Thank you, Amelie. Hi, everybody. It's great to be here with you today to celebrate the Sabbath and to kick off the end of 1 year and the beginning of a new one as we worship and serve God together. And it's just wonderful to be able to be here with you. And I want to say hello and welcome to all of our guests that are here with us today and to remind you that we have some food for you afterwards if you'd like to stay and like to get something to eat, come and come over to the Better Living Center. We've got some food for you there. Well, what do you say we study in the Word right now? Amen? Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to focus today on verse 11 out of that series of verses today. We're going to focus on one that talks about the future you hope for. The future you hope for. Why don't we begin with the word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we open the word to talk about this incredible text from this prophet Jeremiah that we've been studying for so many weeks, I want to thank you, Lord, for this specific text that gives me a future to hope for. And I'd like to pray, Lord, that as we talk about it together, you would be with us and you would help me in my weakness and that you would be with everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to start today by telling you the story of a builder. Back when I grew up in Ohio, it was very common to see in the area I lived in developers that would come in and they would buy up a whole property, set of property, and then they would divide it up in subject and little lots, and there they would have builders come in and they would build these cookie-cutter houses. You probably remember those. This story is about one of those builders, a builder that worked for a developer in one of those type of places. It wasn't the cheapest. It was actually a rather upscale neighborhood. And this builder had worked for this developer for so many years. But something happened as he got a little bit on in his career. He began to think to himself that the developer was cheating him. The developer wasn't giving him all that it was due him. And so he got disgruntled, and one day he went to the developer's office and knocked on the door and said, "Listen, I'm going to quit. This is my last, season to build houses for you." The developer, of course, was very unhappy because he liked this man. He really built quality houses, and he never had any problems. And so he looked at him and says, "Listen, we really like to keep you." No, I'm going to leave." So he said to him, "Okay, do one thing for me, and then you can go." "What's that?" "See that lot over there? I want you to build me a house, one last house, right there on that lot." And so he looked at the map, he looked at the plot. "Oh, I can't believe this. Okay, I'll do that one lot, but that's it, and I'm done." So, as you might imagine, over the next few months, he worked on that one house. And do you think he used the best materials? See, because he didn't see a future in what he was doing, he started using the cheapest materials. He used the cut-rate labor. He did everything the wrong way just to get the house done. And so finally he was there, holded up by whatever was holding it up. And he comes to the developer and says, "Okay, I'm done. I'm leaving." And the developer said, "Oh," he grabbed all the office staff and he walked out to this man and they circled around him and they gave him a little present, a little box. And they said to him, "You have been such a good builder for us over the years. We really appreciate the fact that you've been here. And we wanted to make sure that in your retirement you had some place to go. And so here's the deed to the house you just built." He opens the box and there are the keys to get in the door. All too familiar. And the reason I shared this story with you is that I think it's very familiar to what happens to each and every one of us. You see, each of us are the builders of the house that we'll retire in. Have you ever thought about that? Each and every one of us that are sitting here today are the builders of the house that we are going to then retire in. And I believe that, most of us that are here, we hope and we pray that those bodies that we retire in are going to be bodies that have when we have more time on our hands, more things for us to do, those bodies are going to be bodies that are going to be healthy, they're going to be vibrant and capable of serving the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what you want for your body when you retire? Some of you probably already are retired, right? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that the future that you hope for? That the body that you're living in when you retire is one that's vibrant, it's capable, and it's able to serve Jesus all the way to the end. I mean, I know that's what I really hope for. And I know many people do. You know, this time of year is the time of the New Year's what? Yeah, we resolve to do something next year that we didn't do this year, which we probably won't do next year. You know, CNN did a report on what the top 10 New Year's resolutions are for all time. And the top three of the top 10 included three things. Family, where we mess up there. Money, where we mess up there. And the last one was health. And you know, the number one of all the three, top three, was health. More people have New Year's resolutions related to health than any other topic. And I imagine for us today that if we really were going to have hope for a future where the body that we've been building is a body where we can take into our retirement days and serve the Lord Jesus even more powerfully than we had done before, then guess what? I'm going to share with you the one step that you need to do. The one thing that you need to do. You ready for this? Okay, here it is. The first step, I'm going to read it because it's such a quote here. The first step towards a future you hope for with respect to health comes by believing that God has your best interest at heart. Did you hear that? I'll say it again. The future you hope for depends on you believing that God has your best interest at heart. And here's the Bible text that illustrates it today. It's from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This is the one we're going to study today. Look at it with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, the context of this passage in Jeremiah is found in a prophetic letter. And this letter of Jeremiah is sent from him to the exiles in Babylon. It's a letter where God tells them basically, occupy until I come. And in a sense, this letter could be sent to us because we're in a similar situation, aren't we? We're living in a time where God says, occupy until I come. And we're living in a culture that's very similar. And so in this passage, we find three promises from God that if we truly believe God has our best interests at heart, it will change the future you hope for. Because in the very front of this letter, it says, I know the plans that I have for you. The word plans right there literally means in the Hebrew, it talks about the intentions of God's heart. So when you look at these three things we're going to look at today, to learn how we can have a future you can hope for, remember that these are God's intentions of God's own heart for you. So I think that's pretty powerful. All right, so here it is. You ready? Here's how you can have a future you hope for. Number one, the first is this. Remember that God wants to give you the promise of shalom. The promise of shalom. You know, in the Hebrew Bible, the word that's translated as prosper right here in this text is the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom is more than simply peace. It actually implies well-being, wholeness of your entire body. It includes good health and vibrant life. It reminds me of Moses. Who remembers Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 7? At 120 years of age, what was said about him there? Thank you. His eye was not dim, nor his force abated. How many of you would like to be 120 years old someday? No takers? How many of you would like to be 120 years old and your eye is not dim and you're vibrant and you still have force in your body? You're walking around at 120 years old. This is what it's talking about. That's what shalom is, the promise of shalom. God, when he says he has plans to prosper you, it means he has plans to give you shalom, plans to give you vibrancy. Think about this. When God rescued the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, where they were at, he promised them shalom. I'm going to read this to you. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. It says, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. Which word up there is the word shalom? Can you guess? One of those words is the word shalom, and it's the last one. It's the word he translated into the New American Standard as healer. You see, do you see the connection between shalom and health, vibrancy, and life? See, God plans to prosper you. God plans for you to have shalom. That's the intention of his heart. God wants us to have shalom. You know, a doctor took a patient into her room one day and sat the patient down and said, I've got some good news and some bad news. And so the woman looking at the doctor says, well, give me the good news. And the doctor looked at her very seriously and said, they're naming the disease after you. You know, I want you to think about something for a minute, the idea of diseases. You know, these diseases that we're so prone to in our world today are nothing that are new. In fact, this article here from Mail Online is an article about how they have got this new technology and they've gone back into the ancient Egypt and they've been given permission to use this new medical technology on these mummies that were there. And what they found was startling. It was what they had found was that the same kind of disease processes that happen today that we're so prone to were also the same ones that took them out back in those days. In fact, what they discovered was that this new scan enabled them to see the plaque in the arteries of these mummies. And they found that of 44 out of 52 that they looked at had heart disease, big time heart disease. And that is an incredible 85%. Think about that. You know, when you think about you read the account of the rescue of the ancient Israel from the Egyptian bondage, when God brought them out into the wilderness and he gave them health principles so that they would not have the diseases of the Egyptians. Did you ever realize that? And he gave them alternative preventable medicine, if you will. There's a book that I read. It's called The Bible and Modern Medicine, that talks about the miraculous nature of this event. I'm going to read this, just quote it to you, because it's really quite fascinating. It says this, in one respect, in which Jewish medicine was better than that of contemporary peoples, was the remarkable sanitary code of the Israelites in Moses' time. The Jews as a nation might not have survived their time in the wilderness or the many other vicissitudes through which they passed without the sanitary code. It deals with public hygiene, water supply, sewage, disposal, inspection, selection of food, control of infectious disease. The most interesting thing about it is that it implies a knowledge which in the circumstances of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings they could scarcely have discovered for themselves. For example, the prohibition on foods such as pigs, which carry disease, and eating animals they found dead, and the burial of burning of excreta, etc., and the contagious nature of some diseases. Burning, and says, was particularly wise practice for a wandering people since there was no time for dung to do good as manure. The spread of disease was thus effectively prevented. The origin of the word quarantine is the Jewish use of the period of 40 days of segregation from patients with certain diseases. And what we can learn from this is that God really does want his people to prosper. He wants them to have shalom, wholeness, health. And he gives us methods for which if we follow them, we can have them. Isn't that amazing? Think about one of the biggest ones, really, if you think about it, is the prohibition that you find from Noah's day all the way to James in the New Testament. His last words to the Gentiles, you know, what do the Gentiles have to do? He said, don't let them eat blood. The prohibition of eating foods with blood in them We know today blood is one of the things that transmits disease. I'll give you an example. According to OSHA, in this church needs to have something called a blood-borne pathogen kit in the church. The reason being that if somebody gets a bloody nose, you can't just go over there and clean it up. Because we know today that it's through blood that disease is transmitted. You actually have to have a kit that puts on gloves and gloves and another set of gloves and a big mask, and you got to know exactly how to pick the stuff up. Think about the fact that God had given us this information so long ago. If we would simply listen to it, we would be able to have shalom. We would be able to prosper. Because in the heart of God, what does he want for you? Tell me. What does God want in his heart for you? For every person sitting here, what does God want for you? Yes, but there's another word. Shalom. He wants you to be well. He wants you to be fit and happy, have life, and have it more abundantly. That's what God wants for you. He wants for you to have shalom. All right, number two. You have to believe in your heart, number two, that God is never out to get us. That God is never out to get you. Listen to this word. I have plans to prosper you. Let's read it again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, to shalom you, and not plans and not to what? Harm you, not to harm you. This word, the word behind, the Hebrew word behind not to harm you implies an absolute negative. You know what I'm saying? That God never, ever has an intention to harm you. Never, ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever, never. You get it? Because the word harm is a really interesting word in the Hebrew language. See, the word harm here in the Hebrew has a connotation of a shepherd who slaughters one of his animals to eat it. You catching this? To devour one of his sheep. And this text says that God never, ever, never, ever, never, ever has the intention of devouring you. That's not in God's heart. God has no intention to harm. But when it comes to health, I know that sometimes we think God is trying to take away from us something that we think is good for us. Am I right? Another doctor was looking at his patient in his office and noticed that he had a ruddy complexion. He says, I see your complexion is rather red. You have high blood pressure? He says, yeah, doc. And the doc says, well, where did you get it from? Did you get it from your mother's side or your father's side? No, neither one. I get it from my in-laws. The doctor looked at him and says, wait a minute, you can't get heredity, high blood pressure from your in-laws. And he looks at the doctor and says, you need to meet them. You know, when I first became a Christian, I didn't grow up as a Seventh-day Adventist. I grew up in, you know, just the typical American, standard American world, standard American life, standard American diet, whatever you want to call it. And when I first heard about these health principles that God had given to us to have shalom with, you know, I saw them as an irritating mother-in-law. An irritating in-law. You know, my wife can tell you that when we met, that I was eating practically everything that was on the planet and some things that maybe were under it. And as I began learning these health principles, I started thinking to myself, wait a minute, these are trying to harm me. These are trying to prevent me from, you know, reducing the way I ate certain foods or flesh foods and things of that nature. Well, this is actually trying to hurt me because that's how I get my health, right? But here's the trick. When I began to trust that God is my creator, designed me, and knows what's best kind of fuel for me, when I started trusting that God has my best interest at heart, I started looking at this new diet with new eyes, right? I say, well, you know, I look back at Genesis, I wanted to prove it for myself, and sure enough, God created us to eat various things, fruits, nuts, grains, wholes, you know, all these different things that were not what I was eating. Mostly of, right? I was like most people, you know, most people, here's your meal, right? You sit down on a plate, big slab of meat, big bun, you know, carbohydrate bun, tiny leaf lettuce, bunch of fries. I mean, that was life, right? I mean, what else do you eat? I mean, how could I live without all that stuff? Right? And the result was when I began to see that God had actually designed us differently than I had been taught or I had been thinking, suddenly I began looking a different way at my diet. And it wasn't until I actually trusted that God had my best interest at heart that I was able to move in that direction, because it wasn't going to happen before then. I actually had to see that God wanted me to shalom, right? That he didn't want to harm me. God wasn't there to harm me. He was there to share with me, I want to show you how to have vibrancy, how you can be like Moses at 120 with bright eyes and bushy tail, you know, walking around. And so, but it's interesting, though, that today, when I first started this journey, today I look at all the scientific literature, I look at all the stuff I see on food and diet and everything that come from people that don't have the Bible as their background, and guess what they're telling me? They're telling me the same thing. Surprise, surprise. Does God have everyone's best interest at heart? Does God want everyone to have shalom? He does. He really does. And this is the message. If you truly believe that God has your best interest at heart, you can have the future you hope for. You can have that future today. And here's number three. This is actually it. God wants you to have the future you hope for. God wants you to have the future you hope for. It says here, plans to prosper you, to give you shalom, and not to harm you like you're a sheep he's going to devour. Plans to give you a hope with the future. Literally, that means this. Plans that you would have a future you would hope for. A future to hope for. That's what God wants for you. You know, I don't know how many of you really would want to be like the foolish builder that I just talked about in that story. Remember the foolish builder? And come in the last lap of the marathon of life, only to live in a house that's ready to fall apart, because it was built on second-rate materials and shoddy labor. How many of you would like that? To come into the last lap of life and live in a house that you built with junk, neglected materials, worn out. I don't see any hands in here. Any in the balcony up there? I don't see any in the balcony. I don't see any over here in the chapel. I don't think any of us really want that for our life. We want a future that we could hope for. We want vibrancy in our life. And so in closing, I want to share with you the reason that God wants us to trust that he has our best interests in heart, the reason that he wants us to have this future to hope for, the reason that it's all about this is because God wants to give us something to do. God needs us to do something, and that's why he wants us to have shalom, so we can serve him and serve others. Let's think about this historically. Let me share with you a little bit of Adventist history. You know, the Adventist movement, it's a movement that began in the 19th century. And before we even could get a name, the leaders of this movement were in bad shape. We get to the decade of the 1860s, our movement was going through probably the greatest need of leadership, and that was a time when we were organizing and beginning to start mission and doing work. But right at that time, some of the best leaders that we had the biggest lifestyle and health issues. Can you imagine that? Big old names, people, important leaders, like guys like Uriah Smith, J.N. Lauren Burrow, and James White, were perfect examples of this kind of intemperate lifestyle. 1865, 2 years before receiving from the Lord a message about the fact that health reform was needed in the church, General Conference President James White suffers a paralytic stroke that took him out for the rest of his career. And it didn't enable him to do anything to lead us further on. And the reason I'm sharing this important with you is the fact that people that God has, God has our best interests at heart. He wants to prosper you. He wants to give you shalom for a specific reason. He wants us to have a listening ear. He wants us to be able to move forward and do his work all the way to the end. And so we all know this vision that was received in that time frame. All of us know what these things are. I'll put them up here. Nutrition, we just talked about that. Exercise. You got to make these bodies move as they get older. You got to prepare them. You know, the building materials you're putting in right now is the exercise you're putting into your, the fuel you're sticking in to build this body, and the exercise you're using to make that body build itself and grow. If we're not doing those things, we're going to be having bodies that aren't going to function well. Water. Use of water in your bodies to help it grow. Sunlight. Getting out. Temperance. And that means temperance in all things. Avoiding those things that cause harm to your body and your mind. Those things that you're doing right now that cause you to harm your body and harm your mind are eventually going to cause, at the very end, a future you will not hope for. Right? It's a fact. Air. Breathing. Getting exercise. Air. Rest. Getting the adequate amount your body needs. And trust, and the most important of all, trust in God. You know, out of all of them, which one do you think is the most important? I think you're right. For me, it's trust in God. You know, because if you believe in your heart that God has your best interests at heart, that he wants to shalom you, that he'll never devalue like a sheep, and that he wants to give you the future you hope for, then guess what you'll do? You'll listen to God and you'll start enacting what God has said. You'll put a plan together for your life so that you'll be there. When you get there, it will be there. And you know, it doesn't matter when you start or what age you start. You can be benefited by what God has given to us. Isn't that right? So let's think about this for a minute. How many of you would like to have the future that you hope for this morning? How many of you would like to have that future? Just a few of us, yeah. How many of you would like to have vibrant health here today? Okay, well, here's the last one. In this coming year, how many of you are willing to do something about it? How many of you here today that are holding your hands up are going to be willing to do something about it so that you can have the future that you hope for? A future where God wants to give you shalom. He wants to prosper you. He wants to not harm you, but give you that future, that vibrancy, so that when you go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to see someone and say, "Whoa, where did that come from? I have never seen somebody that age with that spry and that ability and that joy." And that only comes from trusting that God has your best interest at heart. Amen. You know, next year we're going to be embarking on new missions for Jesus. We're going to be challenging the community of Roseburg and beyond to meet the Lord, to teach them. We're going to have cooking schools in this very place to help people find vibrancy in life. We're going to be doing things in this church. You need to be a part of it. You need to invite your friends. How many of you commit to that next year? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we close today, I thank you for these words in Jeremiah. Words of hope. That you've been working all along and sharing with us. These aren't new things, Lord. These are things we just need to remember and do. Help us, Father, to draw together in our own lives, our own families, our own worlds, to grow closer to you, stronger and healthier as we follow you, as we remember that you love us and you have our best interest at heart. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.